Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Sound.
To those of you who are listening on the East Coast, this is Pastor Rebecca Simmons coming to you live with Woman to Woman, one of the hottest broadcasts on the internet. So we are excited. I am excited about what God is going to do today. I have a very special guest on today, and I tell you, I recommend women of God, women all across the nation, I recommend that you get on the phone, that you send a text, that you go to Facebook and tell somebody that Woman to Woman is on the air. And Pastor Rebecca has a special guest today, a black successful man of God who is going to share with us, amen, about being single, about being in relationships, amen, and yes, even about sex, amen, about dating, about marriage, amen, seven principles, amen, of success in all of these areas and some of their results, amen, proven techniques, amen, proven principles that Brother Richard, amen, has been given the revelation on, amen, through his vast experience, amen. I don't know much about what his experience is. I'm sure he will share with us, amen, with black women, amen. Now, this is not just a broadcast for black women. This is a show for everyone, but particularly we will be talking about some of the isms in black relationships, amen. I have a lot of respect for this man of God. He has called in as a guest on several occasions, and I am just excited that he gets to be my special guest on today, that I get to highlight him and to have him speak directly to you, my listeners. So tell somebody, get on Facebook, tell somebody to tune in on today. Amen. We're excited. We are excited. So I'm going to bring him on the air. I have scheduled the broadcast for 90 minutes. Now, if it gets real good, I might extend. I only get to extend for 30 minutes. So I'll just let you know that at the beginning. But tell somebody, if you know someone who's single, if you know someone who's married, if you know someone who's black, if you know someone who's white, if you know someone who's struggling in their relationships, if you know someone who's successful in their relationships, anybody and everybody that you know, I want you to tell them about Woman to Woman. My switchboard is already full. It's already lit up. This is going to be a powerful hour and a half. I am excited. If you can't stay, that's okay, but I'm glad that you stop by. Amen. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to introduce my guest and bring him on the air. Amen. Father God, we praise your holy name. Lord, we worship you, and we magnify your name on today. I thank you, Lord, for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we are rejoicing and being glad in it. We thank you, Lord, that information is powerful, amen, and that the application of that information brings success, oh God. You said in your word that your people perish for lack of knowledge, for lack of wisdom, oh God. So, Lord, today I just pray that you will help us to come on one accord, to communicate, Father God, to come to the point where we have a good understanding, where we have a good understanding of the relationship between a man and a woman, in and out of the church, amen. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Bless my listeners. Bless my guests. Brother Richard on today. Bless everyone who comes this way to listen to the archives. Save souls, change lives, set the captives free, open the eyes of the blind, give understanding to those who are in darkness on today, oh God. To even heal those who are sick in heart, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we give this broadcast to you. Amen and praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So again, my switchboard is lit up. So we will be opening the phone lines, but I'm going to give my guest some time to speak. You want to hear what he's going to say. My guest today is Richard, Brother Richard, and he is the he's written the 7 principles to love, sex, and dating, and there are 7 results. This is a brother who has done a lot of research. He is single. He is successful. He is a very intelligent brother, amen. And yes, he is looking for that good thing, amen, that the Bible talks about. And in so doing, he has come across some knowledge that he's going to share with us on today. And he has gleaned some knowledge, some wisdom, amen, that he is going to share with us on today. So without going any further, I'm going to welcome my guest to the broadcast. Brother Richard, you're on the air. Welcome to Woman to Woman.
Yes, Pastor Rebecca. Good morning, and thank you for that great introduction. I have to say that I've been drafted into this, and I come screaming and kicking, but I'm here.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just so blessed that you have agreed to be my special guest, highlighted guest on today. I believe that you have some information that is going to be beneficial to myself and my listeners. So I just want to just thank you for taking time out of your very busy schedule to be with us on today.
Well, thank you. And actually, it's my pleasure because I feel that there are issues that men and women need to talk about. They don't talk about because of the social, I would say, glaze or the superficiality that the social situation forces them into oftentimes. Also, the law, although this is for educational purposes and you should always consult your own attorney. But I hope to refer to some things that the law has structured that puts us at odds against each other, and also many of the things that we adopt that put us at odds against each other. And I think the main thing we want to get at is harmony. Now, I like to reduce a thing to its simplicity. You know, if a solution is complicated, it's probably not a solution. It's still a problem. So I just want to make it very, very simple. As one person, noted pastor once said, you want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the kiddies can get them. So I hope we're able
to
be successful with that today.
Amen. That is good. You definitely need to put the cookies where the kids can get them, and some of us adult children as well, I'll tell you. Brother Richard, share with me. I'm sure we have quite a few people that have already tuned in, and we'll be talking to them a little bit later in the broadcast. Now, you are you're single, correct?
Correct.
Now, I want you to share with me some of the reasons that you believe that there are so many black men and black women that are single in the church and even outside of the church?
Yes, a very good question, and that is certainly putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. I think that we have lost the ability to communicate. I mean, we're in an age where we have all these facilities to help us communicate, you know, iPads, cell phones, I mean, computer, texting, you name it, email. But the thing of it is, we're really not talking to each other. We're not using the God-gifted language. I do a little bit of study in language, in etymology, the history of languages. And I just found out language is magical. It just appears on the scene. And I differ with linguists who say that language developed over time. I think some features of it have developed, but I think language was a gift originally from God. But my point is we don't use language. We don't talk to each other. And as a consequence, we balkanize. That means to separate into hostile factions. We become suspicious of each other because we don't know each other. And so what we need to do is we need to get the ball rolling to talk to each other. Just have a good old-fashioned conversation. Most men and women are pretty decent. They have the proclivity or inclination to be decent, but it is a learned process, socialization that is, and we need to talk to each other to get to know each other's wants, desires, needs, so on and so forth. Get to know each other's passion and heart. We just communicate well enough, effective enough, and often enough. So we need, and I have some ideas, by the way. I call myself the solution man. And I'm going to give you some, you and the audience, some easy solutions.
Amen. I definitely want to open up for you to do that right away so that we can get that information in here. And I was listening to you talking about communication. And a lot of people would say, well, with the social networks, with telephones and iPads, everybody carries their phone with them. There certainly is no lack of talking. There's a whole lot of talking going on, but not enough communicating, not enough communication. In other words, we're talking loud but saying nothing. You know, you talked about getting to the heart of a person. And I think that there's a lot of superficial communication. We're not getting to the gist of it. We're not getting to the heart of each other, and that's where we're there. I believe there's a great disconnect there. Do you agree or disagree with that?
No, absolutely. You're right on target. No, absolutely. That's true. I would like to commence when you say so with a couple of scriptures just to lay the foundation, because I do find the Bible to be a phenomenal book. I studied it in college. Of course, we studied it in literature and contrasting it with other forms of literature, Greek literature, for example, and so on and so forth. But the thing of it is, it's a phenomenal book. In fact, it's been said in the educational circles that one cannot truly be educated, certainly of Western history and Western society, based on the influence of the Bible, if they don't know something about it. And I hear a lot of people criticize it, of course. I've debated with atheists and non-Christian cults. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible has its wisdom. It has good intellectual information. Of course, many of us believe it as the truth of faith. But it has other practical, historical. I often say I could teach science, economics, history, many of your major physics, many of your major subjects you could teach out of the Bible, although it's not a book of any of those subjects, but it is a phenomenal book. So I'm just going to look at a few scriptures, and it's sort of the manual. You know, with most things we get, a manual comes with it, an instruction manual, as it were. And it just so happens it appears that we don't have an instruction manual. Actually, we do. We just don't tend to utilize it. But in the book of Genesis, it talks about the creation of man and woman, and it talks about it's not good for man to be alone. And actually, if you look in Genesis 5, 1 and 2, both man and woman are defined as man or Adam. And, of course, there is some separation for purposes of dealing with their individuality, but man and woman should be one. And we see this most lucidly or clearly in the marriage scenario where they become, quote-unquote, one flesh. And that's a process, by the way. And we're going to deal with some of the impediments and obviously the solutions. It says that man should not be alone, and that, of course, means that woman should not be alone. So we were created uniquely and we were created uniquely for each other. So based upon that premise, there should be harmony between us. There shouldn't be all of this fighting and scrapping and scraping that we have going on. And so we're going to look at some ways to obviously overcome that. And first of all, realizing that we need each other. Loneliness, I did a program that talked about insomnia and hypertension as being some of the outgrowths of loneliness. Loneliness is a horrible condition. And a pastor once told me that alone didn't mean the same thing, but it actually does. Alone, loneliness, being alone, those are states that God remedied, and he remedied for the first pair. So we need to understand that it's very important that we be together and work as a team, but we need common goals in order to do that, and many of us have not established those goals. So what happened, and I would like to say this. Now, I'm not politically correct. I think you know that already.
I
hate
you.
Correctness. It basically means being a lie and lying, and you don't tell the truth to people. What I would like to say to modern day, particularly American women, and so men can know it also, is that women have been trained away from their true self in wanting a good man. And I'm looking at Genesis here where the woman, I'm looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 6, and anyone can go to Bible Gateway and look the Bible up in about 26 different versions. But anyway, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, that's the beginning of conflict in the human sphere. And we see that the woman left the agency of the man. And also we see, contrary to what we often say, women are highly visual, highly visual. Women are equally as visual as men are. And I think when we say otherwise, we confuse and deceive ourselves. Now, in the modern-day vernacular, I often say women are visual for the purpose of rejection, whereas men are visual for the purposes of appreciation. But here in Genesis, at the very outset, we see the woman seeing. We see the woman, it was a delight to her eyes. That means she can see. And that means she attaches meaning and feeling to what she sees, which is perfectly human, by the way. And, of course, she did a very, very wrong thing. She had the best man there ever was. Let's admit that. Adam was not good. Adam was superlatively good because it uses the term very good. He wasn't just good. He was very good. But she left the agency of her husband, and she didn't consult her husband before she made this dastardly move, this major move. And Paul tells us that it was the woman who created the sin. The is the definite article in English, and the means it is superior to a or an. So Adam committed a sin, Eve committed the sin. But what we do, we shift it so that we don't associate the woman with culpability, so that we don't have to correct her. We attempt to put all the correction on the man. Now, that's fine to correct the man, but you got to understand, you can have a perfect man and a woman who's doing something inappropriate, and you still can end up with a disaster. And that's not to criticize either per se, but it's simply to talk about our nature as it's been defined in stone and in history, as it were. And we need to learn it and grow from it. And also, I'll just say this, and then I'm sure you have some other salient questions, is that Eve was actually more guilty of the transgression than Adam. I know we don't like to think that, but she was punished, and God would not have punished her. In Genesis, you can look at it, same chapter 3, verses 13 and also 16. So you can see how the woman was punished by the just God for her transgression. So when we understand that both men and women have issues, and we look at those issues and we offer solutions to both, I think we will create the groundwork for the harmony that we ultimately want to bring about.
Okay, amen. So basically, you laid the foundation about Eve being visual to make the point that women, what was the point that
women are very visual, first of all, because we like to say that women aren't visual. If you listen to modern day conversation, you'll hear that the man is visual, as if the woman isn't. She is visual. And also, we want to say that both are sinners, and as a result, both need corrective action. Now, one of the things I'm going to share now, just unless you have another question,
I just want to say this. I agree with the fact that women are visual just as well as men being visual, and I just love the fact that you brought that out. I don't know if you've ever been around a group of women who will see a very good-looking man walk by, or even just a good-looking man in some aspect of the word, and say, he's fine, or wow, he's so handsome, or he's a hunk, or, you know, and they would just start to react or to what they see, you know, to what they see. And I know, Richard, that you have women. I don't know what you look like, but I know that you have had women. Did you hear that, single ladies?
Not to brag, but no. Let me just say this. Let me throw this at you.
Good-looking
men don't like to be called cute. If you look at most men, we look good enough. God created, as one person said, God must love average people because He created so many of them. But I'm going to say there's an averageness to all men that makes us look like men. And consequently, what women have become attracted to, absent appropriate tutelage to the contrary, women have been really keyed in on cute men, pretty men. And these men, there have been studies that have shown when a woman gets involved with a man who is as good-looking or better-looking than she is, he's less likely to be supportive or faithful to her. So women need to understand that looking for these, quote-unquote, she-male-looking men is not a good thing.
Wow. But you're the bomb, right? So that
absolutely. Height, weight, proportion. Actually, when a woman, let me just tell you this very candidly. A woman doesn't even have to give the average man her picture. All she has to do is say her height and weight. We automatically know what that equals to. And most women look decent enough anyway. And you can add on a scale of 1 to 10, a woman can give herself, and I'm just talking about physiognomy or physique, she can give herself from 1.5 to 2 points improvement just by the use of makeup. And women need to understand that and be a little bit gracious instead of haughty, that they're given the advantage of being beautiful and aids to be beautiful. They shouldn't turn around and force fit that up on men because it's inappropriate, if you get my drift.
Yes, I do. Yes, I do. So basically, what you're saying, and that's why we just went around a little bit, but what I was saying is that women, when they see a good-looking man, which means their level of appreciation, because every woman doesn't have the same taste, just like every man does not have the same taste. So when she sees that man, there's something that happens on the inside of that woman. She appreciates him. It's the endorphins are released because she takes pleasure in seeing the man that's enjoyable for her to look upon. And that's what you're saying, you know, and it does not have to be a feminine man, but some women like very masculine men. Some women like tall men. And that's why I want you to get into some of your principles, because this is going to key right into what you're going to talk about as far as criteria and how women really, because we're so visual. I mean, here we are, guys giving us the gift of being visual, so we know what we like in a man, or we know what we would like in a man, so we put that on our wish list or our prayer list for the man to be a certain height, a certain weight, a certain skin tone. We spent about 5 minutes talking about the outward appearance of a person, but yet you will probably go on to say that will forfeit the woman even being approached by a man who could be the right man, or her approaching the man who could be the right man for her. So I want to open up for you to go ahead and talk about some of the things that you have prepared to talk about today.
Absolutely. And I am, in a sense, but right, I'll get it. And I'll share the principles, but before I do that, I want to say, first of all, how a woman gets a man. I'm in Genesis chapter 24, and I'm just looking at Rebecca, ha ha ha, your namesake, and how she got the man that she got. Number one, she was generous. She said to his servant, who Eliezer, who was looking for a wife for Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of the promise, it says, she said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also water for your camels until they have finished." Now, notice the generosity of this woman, and this is the first time she ever met this man, by the way, also. It says, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Now, I hear that a camel can drink between 15 and 20 gallons of water. So she watered 10 camels. Now, she never had to do that again because she married Isaac. So the point of it is a woman can both initiate conversation, and she can show herself different by being generous. I'm sure a lot of those women who came out would not have done this. I'm sure of it. They wouldn't have been generous, and they would have lost that blessing of ending up with a good man. So women need to understand it's very simple for them to get a man. And I want to use the term they need to equate chasing with communicating. Instead of wanting a man to chase you, you talk to him. Let that be the chasing. Okay, any comments about that? Because I think that is very, very crucial. And Ruth, by the way, Ruth did the initiating. So you have two examples of women who created marriage, very virtuous women. Ruth asked, and, of course, Rebecca gave. She demonstrated her willingness to be a partner by these women, demonstrated their willingness to be a marriage partner by giving, by doing something, by acting in an appropriate way. So any comments on that? And then we can move into my practical principles. But those are two of them, by the way.
Yes, well, I'm excited about hearing those practical principles. And, yes, I do have comments about that. The first thing about Rebecca, my namesake, and she reminds me of me. She definitely is a smart woman. And it wasn't, you know, it's amazing that when I think about Rebecca giving the water to the man that's the servant that came, and to the camels, that wasn't the man that she ended up with. She ended up with, because he was coming on the behalf of his master, you know, so she ended up with an even better man than the man that she served, but it opened the door for her, you know, her being giving, her being willing to serve, her being accommodating, opened the door for her to get a good man.
Exactly.
And then with Ruth did. I want to say that Ruth did not actually initiate that relationship, although she did ask Boaz to marry her, to redeem her, to be her kinsman redeemer. Boaz, when he saw Ruth, Ruth was going about her business of working in the field to provide for her mother-in-law, again, giving, providing for her mother-in-law, and having after having received the God of her mother-in-law as her own, she's out in the field working. Boaz saw Ruth and said, "Who is that woman?" And when he saw her and inquired of her, he in turn gave her favor. He extended favor to her, and that's how their relationship started. So,
well, of course,
again,
I agree with you on that, but having read that a little bit, and I'm sure you have too, commentators and also the scriptures suggest that, number one, Boaz was an older man. Boaz would have never approached Ruth directly. Sure, he did some things, and obviously if someone is working in your field, and that was equivalent to his business of the day, by the way. So if someone is gleaning in your field, and that was God's welfare system, by the way, for the poor, you are going to know who they are. I mean, that's just understood. You're going to know who's in your field. So sure he knew that. I mean, they would tell him everybody that was in his field. And he did do things given the opportunity. This is very crucial here. Given the unique opportunity, he did leave a little bit more for her. But now she didn't pick up on that. She needed someone to help her. And this is a very salient point. I'm glad you brought it out. Ruth had what's called a low male IQ. She was a very quality woman, but she didn't know anything about men, nor did she know how to get a man. She needed Naomi to advise her of what to do, and you can read about that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But the moment Naomi told, who was her mother-in-law, by the way, the moment Naomi told Ruth what to do, what did she say? "All that you say, I will do."
That is the attitude.
Thank you. That's the attitude of a quality person. Even if they don't know something, when they hear good counsel, they take it. And so I would just say those are the comments on that. But she certainly participated. Now, this was, if you want to, you know, be a little bit more explicit, this was a patriarchal society. But you find in these patriarchal societies, women having a great deal of liberty and knowledge to know how to navigate the social structure and land a man. Whereas we have women in this structure today, I call it in essence a gynocracy. It's a government ruled by women. And for large part, for the last 40, 50 years, that's been the case. Women today virtually know nothing about men. And that's sad, and that's what we are addressing today. We're using examples of the old that are principles, and principles are timeless nuggets of guidance, and applying those to today's situation.
Yes, I love what you said there, and I'm going to just make this comment and then open up for you to go into your principles. I want the listeners to hear what Richard just said and what we just came to. And by communicating through this thing, we just came to the one conclusion, and that is Naomi showed Ruth how to get a husband, how to get a husband. She showed her, and Ruth did what she was instructed to do. There's a lot to be said about that, you know, because there are a lot of single women. This is in the Bible. And there are a lot of single women in the church. And the Bible clearly tells the older women in the book of Titus to teach the younger women about things pertaining to life, especially relationships and dealing with their husbands and things of that nature. So here we have a prime example of an older woman teaching a younger woman how to solidify that marriage, a marriage, not even a marriage proposal, but to get that man. Because back then it was about marriage, and in the church today it's still about marriage. But there's not a lot of marriage happening, taking place. Richard, I want you to go ahead. I want to open up because I know people, my phone lines are full. and I know people want to talk to you. I want you to go ahead and talk about your principles, the seven principles.
Right.
Or as whatever it is you have to talk about right now. Next.
Right. Thank you. And we are the modern-day Naomis, by the way. Okay, in my seven principles, they're very short and sweet. But number one, I advise women to take the initiative to be friendly and approach clean-cut men and initiate conversation. That's number one. Number two, I talk about paying your own way. Just as Rebecca did, Rebecca gave to show herself different or to differentiate herself from the other women. By the way, the servant went there, Eliezer, when the women came out to water the flocks. And there were a lot of other women there, or certainly the potential of a lot of other women there. But this woman showed herself unique in that she gave. And it's okay for a woman to give to a man to show herself different and worthy and a potential partner. Because when two people are connecting with each other, both are on trial. Not just him, but you are too. And so you have to demonstrate your willingness and your ability, by the way, to be a partner. And I say women should pay their own way always. These are single women. Until you commit, and make no mistake about it, otherwise you obligate yourself. Now, a friend of mine, a fellow, you know, colleague, called me up and he said, "Wait a minute, what do you mean until you commit?" He said, they aren't supposed to do that after you commit? And I said, well, you have a point, but we got to give them a little bit of a break. And we can talk about that afterwards, I said, but we're having a big issue here. And I say, if we can get them sold on the idea of paying, which we'll go into my next point just briefly, I said, you know, we take a little bit at a time, take a bite at a time. And then I talk about women being reasonable, and that means they're knowing the facts, getting the information. In the case that we talked about with Ruth, Naomi helped her navigate the facts. Ruth just didn't see what was going on. She was clueless. She thought that additional brain just was there. And her mother-in-law had to tell her, no. Somebody's looking out for you. You may be a good gleaner, but you can't glean that much. And so she helped Ruth to navigate the facts. I talk about being fair. Now, being fair is analogous to the golden rule, and it refers to symbiosis. Symbiosis is the benefit of two mutual entities, as opposed to parasitism, where you have, parasitic or parasite is Latin for dining at the table of another. That means that you're just leeching off of someone. So being fair, you know, in the Bible it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That yes. Being fair spring forth from that. And a lot of times when I talk to women, I say, what about applying that neighborly rule? They say, that is dating?
The golden rule does
not apply to dating. I said, but yes,
wow.
It does. It certainly applies to dating because you should be friends with the person that you're attempting to have a relationship with. And you can't be friends if you're a dictator. It's got to be about the wants of both of you. And a lot of times when man and woman meet, the woman doesn't care about what the man wants. It's all about what she wants. And that's antithetical and completely contrary to either the startup or the sustaining of a good relationship. You just can't have it like that. Okay, being fair, that's very, very important. tell the truth. Now, I talk about the facts or context. Telling the truth also as with principle three, being reasonable, telling the truth means getting the information relevant in order to be able to tell the truth about a specific situation you're in. I mean, be fair. Is this person compatible? Am I compatible with this person? I know we hear women talk all the time about a guy not being on their level, but I once asked a woman in conversation, have you ever met any guys that you didn't come up to the level of? And she went like, that didn't compute. And finally she got it, and she just, but I could tell that wasn't resident with her. It's like she walked around acting as if she was above all men. And that's just not true. She may have been sitting in the presence of one that she wasn't above. But at any rate, I talk about stop lying. Now, a lie can be generational, and it can be social. In other words, a lie could be passed down to you. For example, men like paying for you. That's not true. If a man says he likes paying for you as a stranger, he's a liar. I'm just telling you that. He's lying. He's not telling you the truth. You don't just go around and give your money away for nothing. Wow. He's putting a down payment on poon. He's softening you. That's why he's paying. And see, now, there's a lady that wrote a book. It called The Truth is an Aphrodisiac. Now, a lot of times when I go out, you know, and I'm invited out quite often, I point this out to ladies, and they do enjoy hearing the truth, because many men, players don't like this, because players don't tell you the truth, generally. They lie, or certainly they're not concerned about your welfare. It's all about them. Sometimes that's attractive to a woman, because she wants to change a man. A lot of women are into that, and that's just crazy. You shouldn't waste your time trying to change somebody when you can find someone that's compatible with you already, assuming that you are mature. But that's very important to know. Lies can be generational, and they can be social. Men like treating you as an equal. They don't like treating you above who they are. Now, many men are very generous. I was talking about that on a program recently. It was asked, what do you have to do to get him to take you out to a ball? And I just say simply ask the man to do it. And so what women have to understand is that most men, and certainly the ones that are worthy of being in a relationship with, are very, very simple, not simplistic, but simple. And they want to do things for you. But now you shouldn't take advantage of that. And so women need to stop lying to each other and stop lying to themselves about what they deserve from men that they don't even know. And at this particular juncture, I want to bring in the adage of he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay. Let's say for purposes of argument that a man should do certain things monetarily for a woman. I agree with that both ways, but let's just deal with the man doing it. That's for the wife, not for the go-betweens, because when a man is seeking a wife, it is not the ones that he's going through, just like if you were buying a car. You don't pay a car or pay a fee for every car you look at. You pay for the car ultimately that you purchase, that you're going to take home with you. All those other car lots should be freestanding. They should stand on their own. So when men and women in this modern day society are dating, and I often tell women to establish a dating budget, just as you do for auto maintenance and paying your bills, because part of dating is your responsibility to pay. and not be, you know, be symbiotic. Don't be parasitic. And so that's very, very important for women to learn. You asked to be in the workforce. That was granted. You make your own money. Your bosses, women are everything. Women do not deserve to be treated just as a result of their being women. That is wrong. That's unfair. And that's an unrealistic expectation. And more than that, it sets up a dynamic where men and women can't communicate with these unrealistic expectations that often women bring to the table. And women, let me just say this to you. If you're saying you want to pay for a date and a man resists that, he's not your father, he's not your boss. This is a controlling individual, and you're seeing that up front. Oftentimes he can't accept anything from you because a lot of times when that's the case, either the person has low self-esteem or they want to be in a position of control. So when you're going out, it's for the purposes of communicating and getting to know the other person, and it's not for the purpose of your expenses being paid for. And so that should be very, very clear. And the other thing I say on that, and this is very, very important, is that when you reduce a relationship to a financial transaction, you take away the human quality and character from it. You should keep it. You know, we talked about a date should be a bottle of water in the park. That should be a good first date.
Okay.
Why? Because you're getting to know the other person. You're not just out to eat. Okay.
Right, right.
And
that's
principles.
Good.
Go ahead. You have a comment?
So that was 1 through 5?
6. 1 through
okay,
6.
Okay, so 1 was take the initiative, be
friendly. Communicate. Right.
2,
number 2,
pay your own way.
Number 3, be reasonable. That means getting the facts. A relationship is worthy of getting the facts. 4, be fair. 5, tell the truth. All right. 6,
yes.
Stop lying. And, of course,
6,
7.
Stop lying.
Right. And that's generational and social lies also, including personal lies. Personal, generational, and social.
Okay. And then
okay,
7?
Right. And number 7, we talk about don't dare expect any more from a gentleman than you are willing to give. But that doesn't mean that you can't be generous. So actually, all of these principles are really like an extension of each other. All of them are intricately connected. One woman called me up and she said, well, I agree with principles 3 through 7, but I don't agree with principles 1 through 2. And I said, well, ma'am, the way they're written, you have to take them all or nothing.
All or nothing. And this
you
is
have
according
to, take
to
them
the
all.
Book.
First two
this
are
is
palpable.
According to the book. Right. But this is according to the Book of Richard. I mean, these are your principles. These are principles that you have gleaned. And now, how effective are they? Before I get there, I want to just talk about this. These principles do seem to be number 3 was be reasonable, but the principles seem to be unreasonable in a lot of ways to a lot of women, because we have been conditioned, you know, with dating to have the man ask us out, and then if he invites us, then we expect him to pay.
Good point. Let me throw this back at you. Roughly about 30 years ago, which is very recent, when a man and when women weren't in the workforce at roughly, I think last time I checked, it was 54%. So when a man approached a woman, it was serious business because he was potentially her source of economics, of financial well-being. So it was very serious, and she took him seriously. So what would then happen, generally, she would invite him to her house for a home-cooked meal. And by the way, marriages have been historically treated as family affairs. Also, there's economics tied up in marriage. But they were community events and definitely connected to the family. So when the man approached the woman, and many men did approach women, the woman took him seriously, like I just said, and he would go over to her house for a home-cooked meal because he had to see her skills as a potential wife and mother. Could she cook? Could she boil water? Could she clean? You know, could she do necessary things that were part of the roles of men and women at that particular time? Generally, he was invited out to church. Think of that. So he went with the family, and this also showed his commitment, because if you're not serious, you're not going to waste your time doing something like going to church with a woman. So what has happened as a result of women within the last 25, 30 years, with women coming into the workplace and making their own money, they don't have to take a man seriously anymore because they make their own money. You follow me?
Right. So
okay, so
yeah.
Wait a minute. Let me just finish this point, if I may. Don't forget your point. But what women have done is totally eliminated their responsibility, and now instead of the home-cooked meal, they're saying, you should pay for me. And I'm never going to ask you out. It's always you're going to ask me out, and you're going to pay. Even if I'm not the one, I still deserve, in my mind, that you pay for me. And so what has happened is the whole dating scenario between men and women has been turned on its head.
Okay, so basically things have changed in the last 30 years. And you made a good point about
the
women and fighting.
Since the women's movement. The women's movement changed all of that.
Right, but what about the woman who's not, what about the woman who's not part of that movement? Is she, you're saying she's still impacted by that and affected by that? Because
describe her.
Amazing. Yeah.
Describe that woman. I'm not really getting a clear picture of what a woman.
Well, a woman that's not a part of the movement. A woman who's still, describe her. Okay, she's a woman. She's a lady. She's feminine. She does work because she has to take care of herself. So she may have her own apartment. She doesn't live with her parents, so she has to work to pay her bills.
Can I stop you right there for just a moment?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. The major line of demarcation historically between men and women was that men worked outside the home, and this is after the Industrial Revolution. Men worked outside the home, they made the money, and women worked inside the home, and they depended on the money the man made. Now,
right.
When this woman that you're talking about now makes her own money, the equation has changed. Go ahead.
Well, she has to make her own money. How is she going to, if she doesn't have a husband, how is she going to take care of herself? So, I mean, we're at a day and time where, like, especially in the black community, the parents are not taking care of their children, adult children. By the time a woman is 18 years old, she's already had her first job, whether it be at McDonald's or a clerk in somebody's office. So, or maybe she had to pay her way through college. So
well, wait a minute. We're getting somewhere now.
No,
we're getting somewhere. We really are. See, all we're saying here, all we're saying here is that the woman can now pay. She's financially sufficient. That is not a service or a gesture that she needs extended to her anymore.
But not that she needs it.
But
she wants it.
Hold on before you go. Why does she want a man to pay for her if she can pay also if she earns her own money? What's the reasoning?
To pay for her.
Why is that so important?
For her. And this is where I think not to pay for her, but to take her to dinner. You know, if he invites her. If he comes to, like you're single, if a woman, if you go up to a woman and you say, I would like to have dinner with you, you have just invited that woman to dinner. So
what about the bottle of water in the park?
Okay, well, that's different. Yeah, I agree with the bottle of water in the park. So dinner is later then. We don't necessarily have to go to dinner for the first. I agree with that. I think a cup of coffee is fine.
We shouldn't be investing any money into each other until we know that this is a person worthy of it. So a woman doesn't deserve. See, if she wants, see, she's got to depend. She's got to be clear on what she wants. Does she want to be paid for? Does she want to be taken and wined and dined? Now, remember, if that's the case, it's a transaction. It's a financial transaction. But if she wants a relationship and to get to know the man, not just his wallet, she should be perfectly willing to do a bottle of water in the park.
Right, because if she does this, if she, and I'm going to open up the phone lines too, if she does this, then she, a woman who always expects a man to pay can come across as being what? A gold digger, right?
Is that
basically what the problem is? Is it that
a gold digger, or worse.
Right, or prostitute, or, you know, somebody who wants to get paid. Okay.
And notice what I want to do. As we discussed not long ago, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a change. What women expect isn't working. It's not working for them. How about we change it?
Wow, that makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. One more thing, though, I want to talk about before we go into the phone lines. You made an analogy of a man not paying for every car that he looks at on the car lot. You know, I don't think that's a good analogy, because basically what you're talking about a test drive. When I go to look for a car, I get into that car, I put the key into the ignition, I turn the key and I drive it out of the lot, and I take it for a test drive for a few blocks to see whether or not I like it, and then I bring it back into the lot. And if I don't like it, I leave it there and I look at the next car, right?
Right.
And then the same thing with when I buy that car. The minute I do find the car that I like and I buy it, the moment that I buy it, it depreciates. As they say that when you drive a car off of a lot, the car automatically goes into depreciation. So in other words, I can't go somewhere else and get the same amount of money for that car that I paid for, correct?
That's the nature of buying a vehicle.
But what I was saying is,
and I don't know if you got to your exact point, but let's use the term test drive. Test drive just means experiencing a person. Doesn't necessarily mean having sex. But we should all test drive each other. That means experiencing the other person. So when I talk about a bottle of water in the park, that is test driving the other person.
Okay.
So,
you're just basically talking about test driving is getting to know the vehicle.
Experiencing the other person, yes. And there is an appropriate way to do that, and that's what we're going over right now wonderfully.
I love that. I love it. I pray that the women that are tuning in and even listening to the archives hear that. Because I so often hear, and Richard, I brought that point out and said it was a bad analogy. Now I digress,
I reverse
that comment. I rescind that comment because basically, with clarification, see, communication is so wonderful because communication does bring clarification. With clarification, we're saying test driving, ladies, does not mean getting in the bed with somebody. You know, we don't have to have sex with each other to get to know each other, to see if we like each other, to see if we can be, if we get along with each other, to see if we're, what's the word I'm looking for?
To see if we're compatible. Let me expand upon that just a moment, because this is a very, very crucial point. The way that a woman and a man delay sex is for the woman to participate as an equal partner. For example, if I meet this lady that I like, and there's always the initial, like they say, the initial attraction, but she's talking to me, she's being supportive. You can do all these things in the very beginning to a degree. And when we go out, say I offer to pay. And she says, no. Says, no, I got that. And I'm saying, because I know I can and I know I will. And I say, wow, this is a cool woman. And I'll negotiate with her before she pays. I'll say, well, I have the next one. You know, because already we've committed to meet again. And I want to meet this woman again. So I say, I'm paying next time. So as we pay and interact and there's substance in our character, there's no reason really to have sex because we're already having social intercourse. We're already involved in getting to know each other on a perfectly wonderful plane and level. So women who demand that men pay for them are actually setting themselves up as a financial transaction. Because when a man is making an investment, and if he's not making an investment, you probably don't want to be with him anyway. But he wants returns on his investment. So women need to be very, very careful, those who care, about demanding that men pay for you. Because you don't want to start the money thing before it's appropriate. A bottle of water in the park is a perfect first date.
Who's buying the water? I'm sorry.
You're a troublemaker.
A bottle of water. If you bring your bottle, I'll bring my bottle. Let's meet in the park.
Or a cup of coffee. But I use the park because there's more opportunity generally for you to talk, for you to communicate.
Yes.
Understand this. Most people substitute superficial and meaningless acts for communicating. And that's the reason when they get together and they spend any time together, they find out they don't like each other. And the reason for that is they never got to know each other. And so we're telling people now to do something different or differently that would help them communicate better.
I agree. And I agree that we do have to do something differently. As you stated earlier in the broadcast, that we cannot continue to do the same things that we've always done, expecting to get different results. Again, doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, expecting to get different results. That's insane. That's crazy. And a lot of us have this is learned behavior because this is what we've seen pattern throughout the years. And we've learned from watching TV and soap operas and different things that this pattern is not working, especially in the church. And the thing about being in the church, a lot of women are waiting for their Boaz. They're waiting for that right man. And I believe that what one solution to getting into relationship with the right man is to have platonic, friendly, non-romantic, unromantic relationships with different men. You know, in other words, I'm not flirting up every man, but I know men. You know, I can communicate with men. I have men as friends. And one of those friendships may well develop into that relationship that turns into a marriage. It's just so important to just be true to yourself. That's one of your principles that you talk about, stop lying and to be honest, to be true to yourself. Tell the truth. Be real. That's what I wrote when I heard principle number 5. Be real. Be who you really are. You know, if he can't take you for who you really are, then he's not the one. And you're going to end up in a marriage that ends in divorce. So be true to yourself, and then you can be true in each and every relationship that you're in. And stop lying. Your behaviors can come across your behaviors. You can lie in your behaviors, pretending to be something or someone that you're not. That's a hypocrite. You know, that's a play actor. You know, so we have to just be real. I say, Richard, what I would say is, you know, one of my principles is find the inner sense of joy and happiness. And then you're not looking for somebody to give you something that's going to make you happy. You're not looking for someone to shower you with gifts, take you out to fine restaurants, spend the money on you, buying you flowers, sending you flowers, because those are things that bring you a sense of happiness, but they don't bring the internal joy that you get when you have a real relationship with God. For me, my joy comes from the Lord. My husband is a wonderful man. He brings me happiness on top of my joy. So I'm happy being me. I'm happy being real with all of my idiosyncrasies, a little goofy at times, you know, but I like me, you know, and that's what we as women, I talked to you, Richard, not too long ago about women sometimes don't want to make the first move because we're scared too. You know, you talked about men not wanting to be rejected, but women don't want to be rejected either. So that's something else.
Well,
what
I think we need to do, if I may, is we need, and that was a very good point. I thought about that point you made, because you're saying these very powerful women in their work scenario, and work means a lot. It's what we've prepared for, and it's what we do for roughly 40 years of our lives, lovingly, by the way, but
yeah.
And productively. But the thing of it is, if these power suit wearing women, and I sent you those two clips, Black Marriage Negotiations, and also Soulmate Film. Did you get a chance to see those?
Yes, I did. Yes,
okay.
Yes.
Well, very good. Well, what we need to do is we need to say to women, you need to upgrade your skills. The skills you currently have are not working. Now, if you have insecurities, and we all do, you've got to work beyond those. That still means that the partner that you're with needs loving care and attention. And you can start doing that early on. See, I use the analogy sometimes of a boxer. If you think you can get in the ring and without having practice and do well, you're going to be looking up at the lights. And the same thing is true with the woman who thinks that she says, well, I don't need to do all of this stuff except to my husband. How do you think you get from point A to being a wife? You've got to do those things early on to the right man, by the way. But like Rebecca, if she hadn't watered those camels and been giving, her name would not be in Scripture.
Yes.
It would be somebody else. So that's what women have to realize. They can't, I mean, and what you said is an excellent point, and I think it's a point that women need to shore up their relationship skills, just like they've prepared for their job. They do all the things for what man has created, jobs, houses, cars. Women do their research, and they do their due diligence there, but not for men, what God has made. They put all their efforts into the stuff that man has made. Careers and curriculums are man-made. Men make that up.
My goodness.
So that's what we need to... Go ahead.
And I want to make this point because we are giving... Richard, tell you, this is definitely revelation. And a lot of people might say, well, what does this have to do with the church? You know, and the Bible talks about waiting on your husband. And, you know, but look, if we don't have practical application, we're just going to continue to wander around in the desert. You know, and everything's going to be dry. There will be no husband anywhere. Somebody has to be teaching this, and it has to be taught in the church. In other words, Steve Harvey wrote a book, Act Like a Lady, Think Like a Man, and Get the Man, or something like that. I haven't read the book. But basically what he was saying was wait 90 days before you have sex. And he came up under a lot of scrutiny and a lot of criticism because he is a Christian, and God's still working on him, so don't trip. But what he came up with a lot of criticism because he was telling people to have sex after 90 days. Now, the problem that he pointed out in the church, and to his defense, is that he might as well have said this, because the truth of the matter is that people are having sex in the church. There are women and men in the church, and mostly women, because there are more women in the church than men, but they are having sex outside of marriage. So somebody has to say, and Richard, you just made your points here, your principles. Go and pay your own way. That way there is no financial transaction being made where the man believes now he is owed something because he has paid for you. He has taken you for that lobster dinner, and I love lobster, but he has taken you for that fine dining, maybe not whining, because I don't know if you drink or not, but I don't drink. I love to eat though, but he's taking you for that fine dining, and now you are indebted to him because he has made that investment into you at that early stage of the relationship. So that definitely we're giving away sex. But we want to say, I'm not giving my money to nobody. I'm not paying for him. I'm not giving money. But I say, let's flip that thing. Let's go ahead and give. I'm going to agree with you at the risk of being tuned out. I might lose some listeners, but I hope not. But I'm going to agree with you. Why not pay for dinner? Why not pay your own way? Say, I'll go out with you, but let me pay for my own dinner. After you've had a couple of bottles of water in the park. You know, so I agree, Richard. I just think that's a fine revelation that we need to change something about the way that we date. And then that dating eventually turns into courtship, where he now sees that you are the wife that he's been looking for, and now he steps it up and say, now I'm going to make a bigger investment because I'm going for keeps. Did that make any sense?
Yes, it does. And I would just say there have been many instances where when women pay on first dates, the men marry them. But also we can give the option of going out for coffee. Some people have suggested that coffee is minimal cost. Nobody really feels put out. See, what's happening is women are running games on men. And what that's doing, even if a man is willing to pay for a woman, she shouldn't accept it. And the reason she shouldn't accept it is because she doesn't deserve it. I mean, unless it's something that's just minimal. She doesn't deserve his paying for her dinner. He doesn't know her. She doesn't know him. He may not even like her. She may not like him. Women have turned this paying into a compensation. Now, I've said women, all dating single women should have to pay. Well, men should get a tax deduction. There's a book called The Myth of Male Power by Dr. Warren Farrell. And I really say that men and women should get that book and read it, because they need to know each other. They need to know how society has structured us. Remember, we walk around in the contours of the societal structure. A lot of us think we're free. We're not as free as we think we are because we don't know what we're doing. So men and women need to know how oftentimes they're being set up. Now, take a man who doesn't – say there's a man, ha, 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 who doesn't mind paying for every woman he asks out. I heard one guy lamenting the fact that he had spent over $30,000. Get this now, $30,000 dating.
Wow.
Didn't have any of the women.
Is he married? Is he married?
No.
Wow.
Just dating. So what I'm saying is dating,
it's
just like if you go to any financial advisor, they'll tell you that eating out will, cause you problems with respect to your budget. So just eating out, and I'm talking about two people who are already together. So dating is a major financial drain. And a man who's not cognizant of that is probably not good with his money anyway. Okay?
Well, let's talk to some of our listeners. I tell you, I didn't realize we only have 15 minutes left. I want to open up the phone lines. I just wanted to. We talked a lot, and I really wanted to get all of that out, Richard. I knew you had a wealth of information. And
let me
I
have 5 pages of notes, and unfortunately, we have barely scraped the surface because this is deep. But that's the reason
I
put my two
back.
Principles first, the initiating on the part of women and the paying, because I looked back and I watched what was creating the greatest impediment to communication between the genders or the sexes. And those are the two right there. Look how much time, and I think you are a very quality woman. That's the reason I'm talking to you. And I have a pretty decent sense of discernment, is that I spend my time where it gives me the most return. And I appreciate giving. But I'm telling you, these issues are the greatest impediments to communication. And by the way, there's over a 50% divorce rate. So men and women are having deep dish problems.
Wow. And that's in the church too, everybody. That's
really
in
higher
the
in the church than it is in general society.
Yes, that's true.
Divorce is higher in the Christian church than it is in general society. Now, George Barna, G-E-O-R-G-E-B-A-R-N-A, you can Google him or start page him if you don't want to be tracked. He talks about that, and he's a demographer, so he shows pretty conclusively, statistically, that the divorce rate is higher in the church, and doesn't it say God hates divorce? Come on.
Yes. Yes, yes. Come on, yes. Yes, it does, and he does hate divorce because that's not his plan. It's contrary to God's plan. And the Bible is our manual for life. That is our life's manual. We go to the maker. When you want to know how something works, you go back to the maker, and that's why we use the Bible, because we want to know how life works, especially even in our relating to other people. So I appreciate the fact that you did bring biblically based arguments, principles to this broadcast today, and I pray that the listeners will go back. We didn't have a lot of callers calling in because I didn't open up the switchboards yet. We do have people on the switchboard. I'm going to bring in a couple of them. But I wanted Richard to speak because we have only been hearing bits and pieces, Richard, of what you think and how you think. But I knew that beyond that, there was a whole wealth of information. So I just thank God that we got the chance to hear everything, not even everything, but at least a lot more in context. You know how things, when you take them out of context, they don't make sense, but then when you put it all together, like you say, you put these principles together and you use them together, then it begins to be an aha moment and it begins to make sense. So we don't just pull one out and say, okay, I'll use this one without using the other. Richard said we need to apply all of them together, and then we can begin to have some modicum of success. We need to begin to have successful relationships. Divorce is not honoring to God. And we're getting into marriage because we have had premature spending, where some man has spent so much money that it just really blew our minds, and we said, I'm going to marry him. I personally have been in a relationship with a man who I consider to be a benefactor. I'll admit it. You know, I wasn't a woman of God then, but I was looking for a man who could take care of me. I'm almost pulling that out of my own mouth. Who had enough money that I would work, but I wouldn't have to struggle as I have struggled for most of my life. I was looking for a man who had enough money to give me the lifestyle that together I would be able to have the lifestyle that I desired. So, but this man didn't love me, and this man didn't want to commit to me, but he had money and he was spending money, and I was giving him stuff that didn't belong to him either. His money didn't belong to me, and my body didn't belong to him. So we both got played, you know, and probably me more so than him. So, because after a while, the money, he stopped spending money. You know, it gets to the point where now it's a convenience. Now you can just come to my house. So we just, ladies, we just really need to get this. It's not about whether he's going to take you out and spend money on you. You know, it's not about that. It's not about does he come after you first, or can you start a conversation with a man? Can you be friendly without even being interested? Maybe it won't go any further than hello. Maybe it won't go any further than a nice, pleasant exchange of words. Like, we're having a good time just talking. You know, that's okay. But you become a better person, a more fortified person, and now you are able to be more social, so that man that is looking for you, the man that you're looking for, when you do meet him, then things can begin to click. Amen. And some we can make it happen.
Right. Now, sister, so, that's I must tell you, this is just great what you're saying. I'm just listening to you. But look, money, I'm going to do a show with the gentleman. He asked me to do it. And we're going to combine money and relationships. Now, there was a clip I wanted to play. There was a clip that I wanted to play for you about two, you know, successful black women, educated black women. They're very, very hard on black men. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Do you have the clip?
Oh, yes, I do. And I have it queued up. But money would be an excellent conversation to have. I mean, the clip is, let me cue it up, and I'll give you about 2 minutes. I think you can get an idea of how some women think. Let me see. Tell me if you hear.
Hey, it is not just us. There is an epidemic amongst black women of going around out here having to deal with this crap, dealing with these lies and all this other stuff.
Liar.
They do not want to settle down. They don't want the responsibility. It's so unfortunate because if they only realize the power that they have, if they only realize what they have within them, you know what I mean? They don't even have to really do anything all that much other than work, come home, and handle your responsibilities around the house.
Like,
I was just saying earlier.
Like, you know how refreshing it would be to be in the driver's seat, in the passenger seat for once in a while? Who always wants to be in control? Who always wants to be in charge? I do not. We used this analogy the other day. I want to be the vice president. I don't want to be the president. I don't want to be that person. What's so hard to understand about that? You know, they think because we are strong-willed and we have strong personalities and we state our... Let me tell you something right now. Mom would be the damn word if you were doing what you were supposed to be doing. I told Shayna the other day, I don't mind preparing a meal 5 days a week. I'm not cooking every day, but I don't mind preparing a meal. I don't mind cooking. I don't mind cleaning. I don't mind doing all those different things. If you are handling your responsibility, don't ask me to do nothing if you're not doing nothing.
Right. Yeah, and I don't want to be in no situation like that. I really don't.
Mom, a bunch of losers.
My parents were here this past weekend, and my parents have been married for a long time, so I think some things are just, like, routine with them now, just like any couple that's been married forever. When my father was in here packing up these bins and all this other stuff they brought, my mother was sitting on her butt, and I was looking around.
Okay, I'll cut it off there just for a second. Hello?
Yes.
The reason I played that, hopefully you got the gist of it, but now these are pretty articulate women. They have a show, but no man would want to touch them with a 10-foot pole. Now they say they aren't dictatorial, and this is the reason we need to talk. They say, well, we're just like this on the radio program, but I don't believe that. I believe that that's who they are. So we've reared a bunch of people. Now, they don't like paying on first dates, and they don't like initiating with men. Now, they'll bash men, and I'm not saying that some men don't deserve bashing. They do. Some women deserve bashing. but we generally don't have standards for women. And so that's why it's so important for us to bring our attitudes vis-a-vis relationships into the 21st century. What is a woman's responsibility? What is a man's responsibility? Men and women have to sit and work that out. They can't just assume a body of knowledge regarding their relationship because it won't work. They need to have the skills to talk about it. And that's the biggest problem with relationship participants, men, i.e. men and women, is they don't have the skill to navigate a relationship. And I say to women many times, based upon the excellent example that you just gave, is that regardless as to how power suit wearing these women are, they have low self-esteem, and they are afraid to really engage with men. Did I quote you correctly?
Yes, yes,
okay.
Yes. There are issues. Women have issues, and you know, I'm certain men have issues also, but that's
but
why
we do.
I talk to my listeners about dealing with the issues. You know, you talked about working beyond the issues, and we also need to, while we're working beyond the issues, we need to work on the issues.
This
and,
is the solution.
You guys,
I'm sorry, you guys, just like we're talking now, move this out of here into real time and space where the men and women can talk to each other. And I have no problem asking a woman, would you like to talk to that guy? Go over and talk to him. And sometimes just take her by the hand and lead her over there and say, talk to this guy. But I think what has to happen also, people need some substance to talk about. Generally, and regardless as to how much women complain, and I've talked to professional women, they don't know anything to talk about. If it's not about their job, they don't know what to talk about either. But see, we don't deal with that. So they need to be able to engage in light conversation. I said, read a book. Go over and ask a guy, hi, how are you? My name is Jane. I'd like to talk to you. What do you think about this book? 9 times out of 10, the guy will give her time. We are not like you are. I told a friend that's a CPA friend of mine, and I give women assignments to go out and talk to men. And she called me back. She says, men are wonderful. I said, please explain. She said, well, I was in the gym the other day, and I finished up, and I went outside, and I saw this guy with his gym bag, and I just went up, and I started talking to him. And I said, well, what happened? She said, well, we talked. We had a great conversation. You know, it was good. And I've gotten many reports back from women that when they take that initiative, they need to take it anyway, but when they take that initiative, they have good results. We don't treat you all like you treat us. We treat you all better as a general rule. So she was overwhelmed with that. She says, man,
well, I
am wonderful. That was her expression after going up and talking to men. And she usually, that wasn't part of her repertoire, just to go up and talk to strange men. But I tell women, you have to get in touch with strangers. You don't marry your brothers. So by necessity, you've got to learn to talk to men who are strangers.
Yes, and then only by talking to them will you find out if there's a common interest. And you're not going up to talk to them just to find a love interest. You know, you're just meeting people. Meeting people is key in establishing relationships. You know, even we do a lot of networking. We meet a lot of, even in the church, you know, in the business world, we do a lot of networking. We meet a lot of people. We take a lot of business cards. And so it's the same way. You're meeting people. You're just meeting people. It does not say, I'm desperate. You know, a lot of women won't venture out to make the first move to meet someone, especially of the opposite sex, to meet someone of the opposite sex, because they don't want to come across as desperate.
So you are 100% correct. Got to take a call because I think you haven't taken one in quite a while.
Yeah, we're going to take a call. I did give us 30 minutes, so we have 30 minutes to talk to people. Let's take a call. Let's take one call. I want to just, some of our callers are listening via the chat room. They've fallen off the phone line. I guess they said this is a listening show, and it has been. And it has been for good reason, because it's a very important topic. 646-652-4832. 646-652-4832. Amen. Let's take a call. Area code 862. You're on the air. This is my husband, Pastor Anthony. Welcome to Woman to Woman.
Hello?
Yes, honey. You're on the air.
Amen. Praise God. I was tremendously blessed, Brother Richard. Just awesome insight, awesome wisdom God has given him. And it's just so timely. I was just trying to find a way we can get him over here to the East Coast somehow. And do a marriage and relationship seminar, because I can see him doing a day's workshop and seminar, because God knows that the people of God, especially in the church, needs that kind of wisdom. You don't find that anywhere. The ones deemed experts as far as relationships, I believe their philosophy and their principles are way off as it relates to our Bible. But he's right on with so many godly insight that God has given him, and I just want to tell him to keep doing what he's doing, because I believe he's going to be used by God mightily to impact relationships and marriages, because God knows we need that help in that arena of relationships. So, brother, I'm going to be praying for you personally, for God to open up doors so you can get to some microphones and some areas where people can publicly come and glean from your wisdom, because not only did you do the research and due diligence, but the way you articulate it and communicate it, one would be willing to listen and then go forward and do. Because, you know, faith comes by hearing, but we also got to put feet to our faith. And the way you put it out there, people can easily apply what you're trying to get across. So the cookies are on the lower shelf, and I believe those cookies are going to just become sweet to so many lives.
Well, thank you so much. And, you know, you made, several good points, but one illuminating point is we have more relationship coaches, divorce counselors, marriage counselors, psychotherapists than ever, and relationships are getting progressively worse. And the reason is many of them are locked into the social structure. In other words, they can only work within a limited parameter that isn't working already, or parameters. Myself, and I do it respectfully, but I'm an iconoclast. I don't go by the standards unless those standards work. They've got to work. And I know some people say, well, do your principles work? I say, well, let me show you. Take that woman right there, let her walk over to that man and just start talking to him. I guarantee you more will happen than if she didn't do anything. And
that's
so that's the simple truth. Conversation should be easy between men and women so that they can, and I'm going to use a sort of provocative term, but you understand what I mean, test drive each other. We should be test driving each other all the time. That doesn't mean having sex with the other person. It simply means experiencing the other person. And you can experience somebody tremendously by just communicating with them. And unfortunately, many of the women hold themselves out from communication. I go out just to test my theories. I can find so many women at eateries and entertainment venues. But when it comes to, like, I run a lot. I like running. I think that's wonderful. A good date would be a man and woman meeting on the track to run. What does that say to you? He's interested in health. I'm interested in health. Without health, nothing else matters. So that speaks powerfully right there. Do unconventional, but very useful things. A bottle of water in the park. Meet me at the racetrack. Let's run. Let's walk. They say walking is the exercise of genius. Well, let's do more of it. So there are many creative things that men and women can do, and we're offering them that opportunity right now. You don't have to go out to some expensive restaurant. That's not necessary. Just
I agree. Now, we have a hand raised here. I agree. Very great, very good point. I have a hand raised here. The person has called in. Area code 862-215. You're on the air. Welcome to Woman to Woman.
Hello.
Area code 8. Yes, hello.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing really well. How are you? And welcome to the show today.
Thank you so much. It's been a blessing. I've been listening to the whole program, and Richard has been giving a lot of insight. As a man calling in, listening to the program, what he's saying is very, very revelatory. But starting a relationship with a woman and end up marrying them, I guess my problem as a man is that everything stops after the dating process.
Mm-hmm.
This is my second marriage, and like you said, I'm a Christian in the church. The divorce rate is high. I'm on my second marriage, and it seems as if I'm running into the mundane things of a relationship after the process of dating. The communication seems to cease because you have the person already. I don't know if we take it for granted, but just listening to him, I wanted him to get some insight on that process. I know y'all been talking about dating and just getting the man, but what about the building process after you get the person?
Well, I think that, I'm sorry, that was addressed to me, correct?
Yes.
I think that we need to look at the startup more importantly as to how that person is, because that's most crucial. I say that there are two things that determine the nature, longevity, and quality of a relationship. That's your being the right person and your choosing the right person. You've got to get both of those right. It's important to get both of those right. So spending quality time together is very important. Also, since we are gregarious, we're social, we're herding we're creatures. So that means it's always good, oftentimes good, to bring a useful third party into the equation. Now, I'm a proponent of relationship counseling. Even though I say there is a lot of ineffectiveness in relationship coaching and so on and so forth, there is some good that can be gotten from it, from counseling. And especially for people who take the initiative to go there. But remember also, in the scriptures it says, in the midst or in the presence of counselors, purposes are established. So more of us should be of a counseling orientation. And so meeting and talking about these issues, actually that's what group therapy is. I'm not offering therapy advice. We're just talking about this from an educational vantage point and for educational purposes. But meeting and discussing issues under the rubric of spiritual, providing spiritual guidance to each other in a group setting, that's very, very powerful. In the midst of counselors, purposes are established, and where there's no counsel, the people fall. That's talking to us. That's talking to us. So the church should be premier. The church is the most enduring and powerful organization in the black community. And as a result, it can be used. Now, it has to update itself, too. And so that's what I would recommend, is to start, be a protagonist. In other words, start something. Where people are hurting with regard to relationships, bring this to your local area. I think it's wonderful being in cyberspace, but we should move this out of cyberspace into real time and space where we just talk to each other and ask our questions and get good answers, because God will have people there who can provide you good inspirational guidance. It always is the case.
I agree with you.
Yes.
When the student is ready, the teacher will appear.
Yes. Brother, you're still on the air. You have another comment or question?
Yes, I agree with him with the counseling and bringing it to, you know, spiritual counseling and guidance. But when you can't get past talking to your partner and they don't know the issues that you have with them, maturely sitting down and confronting these issues, that can be also a hitch in your problem, too, when you bring it forth in front of other people. Because then they're not happy.
Yes.
It can lead to a worse situation, because if you can't get past talking and knowing the problem, and then when it comes out front, then people feel disrespected, or, you know, that situation comes up out of not knowing. Like they say, knowledge is power. But if you don't know,
yes,
and it comes out surprisingly, I think that does more damage than good as well.
Well,
yes,
you make a good point. And
yes,
when general counseling is not for you, and you have to make the determination, I understand, when privacy is at issue, well, then you want to seek out the services of a good counselor. And I would say to most of us, just like we have annual health checkups and get our cars tuned up annually, we should have mental health tune-ups. And you can get counseling regardless as to what it's for. Usually it's on your medical plan, if you have a medical plan. And also, if you check with your city, you can find that there are counseling services for you. So I agree with him. If you have problems divulging your information, and if you can't pose the question as a general question, sometimes you can do that, even if it's a specific of concern to you. If you can pose it as a general question, you can retain some anonymity. But if you want to keep it completely private, of course, you need a private counselor, hopefully a spiritual or a Christian counselor, and get recommendations from, you know, people you know.
And I just want to let the brother know that my husband and I do marriage counseling. We are Christian counselors. And also, if your pastor is available, then you and your wife would want to sit down and talk to your pastor. The thing with relationships that I find is that we put forth, because we also do premarital counseling, and I don't know if you have had that already or any counseling as it pertains to marriage, before or after you got married. But what happens is we put forth our best foot forward. We put our best foot forward while we're in the dating process. And that's why Rich's principles were so powerful, because he's telling us to stop the nonsense. You know, stop pretending, stop faking the funk, and just really show who we really are. And that way, when we get married, after the marriage, yes, the real person does come forward. That is true, yes. You want to know if we take it for granted. I got him now. I have her now. So now I don't have to do some of the things that I did before. I don't have to be so careful now. I don't have to lie now. I could just let the real me just hang out, let everything hang out. And that's what perpetuates divorce. Even in the church, especially in the church, because we get hurt when we get into a marriage and we're Christians, and then we realize that we have married somebody that we don't even have a clue as to who that person really is. That person has issues, and now we have to not only deal with our, and we have issues, now we only have to deal with, not only have to deal with our issues, but we have to deal with his or her issues as well. We've been there. My husband and I have been there. When we got married, we came home from the honeymoon, and reality hit us hard because we both had issues that we had not dealt with. We had not allowed the Lord to heal us from the issues of our past. Me, I had been, you know, abandoned by my father, you know, molested. I had low self-esteem. I was going through a whole bunch of personal stuff, bad relationships, and I was going to make my husband pay for that. So even though he was not the person who caused the pain. So for 7 years, you know, we went through because I wasn't willing to be real with him or with myself. But through the word and through counseling, because we were part of the marriage ministry, through that marriage ministry, because like Richard said, we took that marriage pill, that personal introspection pill, where we went on a marriage retreat every year. We went on a marriage retreat every year. We were able to see ourselves and see our spouses for who, you know, we and they really were. So that helps when you can have a marriage focus group, a marriage retreat, marriage counseling, and even personal counseling, and also pastoral counseling if your pastor is a person that you can sit down with and talk to about what's going on with you and in your and with your wife. And Pastor Emmy, I don't know if you had anything to add to that.
Yes, I absolutely do. I just want to reemphasize what Brother Richard was saying. If that is not available through his local ministry, maybe he can get on the internet and find that marriage retreat or find a church that really pours into couples, because it was very, very important in the early parts of our marriage where we heard an objective way or a person in front of the room bringing up issues that we were dealing with. And like Richard said, sometimes it was anonymous. We did anonymous letters, and we sent notes to the front of the room, and they addressed it corporately. And then you also have that choice of going to a professional therapist who can really be also that objective third party. But it's very crucial in the early parts of marriage where some things will be disclosed, and you don't have to, again, the brother said some things were supposed to remain private, and you have those options. But the marriage retreat, being around other married couples, having professional counselors and pastors and teachers who have studied relationship and marriage, pouring into your marriage. Because, again, many of us come into the marriage with so much, but I believe there are three stages: storming, forming, and then norming. The storms will come, especially in those early years of marriage, and then your marriage will begin to form and take shape, and then the norm will begin to take place, where you're handling conflicts and arguments, and conflict resolution is more readily resolved because now you really understand one another. But if you, again, if your church doesn't offer these facilities, or again, Pastor Rebecca said we had an annual thing, we were part of the marriage ministry where we learned so much just about the idea of marriage, because both of us have come from broken homes and broken environments where I had to learn how to be a husband and a father. And so much she had to learn. So, brother, I just want to encourage you that the early parts of marriage, and even sometimes when those difficult situations arise, there is safety in a multitude of counsel. And just try to seek that out. And trust me, pray, and your wife will also be open-minded to go together, and both of you get help in those areas that you need help in.
The information was very informative, Pastor Rebecca. The show was excellent. Let me say this to the women, just my own opinion, no disrespect to them. Y'all talking about initiating relationships, getting men to respond. When we do respond, when you add the arrogancy on top of that, it goes nowhere. I just want, that's just my personal opinion. I think when women do get you, they don't need to add the arrogancy. You got me already. I love you. I'm here for you. But when you put the arrogancy on top of that, then that's when we become despondent. And that's all I have to say. God bless. Grace and peace. All your information was taken in love.
God bless you. Amen. Amen. That's the, what I heard with the phone call, that the clip that you played, Richard. Brother, I see you're in, you might be in our area. 862-220-2500 is our number if you want to talk to us. Offline, 862-220-2500. Brother Richard, yeah, that's what I picked up in the clip.
You're exactly right. And what I was trying to point out, and I've had a conversation with those particular women, wonderful women, but their attitudes were such that, now they say the contrary is true, but no worthwhile man would want to deal with them. Another issue that's very, very important, I think, is, and dealing with what women want, because we don't deal with that. A lady was attempting to help women, and she was saying the things that should cause women to kick men to the curb. And she says men who don't consider their feelings, how things might hurt them, what the man says. She said they didn't need a man to jump in and solve all of their problems, but she definitely wanted the A man shouldn't manipulate them either, shouldn't abuse and manipulate and control them. And these were things worthy of kicking a man to the curb. She also went on to talk about a man is missing in action, and everything about him irritates or disgusts her. She also said, you are hiding things from him. But now, what I want to point out is there's a particular behavior of a man, i.e. a bad boy, that is attractive to women. And the very thing she was saying that men, men should be kicked to the curb by women for is actually the thing that excites women to be involved with these men in the first place. For example, men who generally show no real interest or attention in the women are most attracted to them. And I go back to the old adage, I talk about Adam. Remember, Adam was somewhere on the other side of the garden, probably hoping that Eve would come to her, but he wasn't a dictator. And so she wasn't really rip-roaring to be with him. She was off looking for excitement. And so this is what we have to talk to women and counsel them along the lines of, if there's any hope of getting them to reverse their behavior, is that, again, the thing that this woman was saying that women should kick men to the curb for is the very thing that women are usually attracted to men as a result of. Do you follow my point there?
Yes, yes.
Women want men who are generally unavailable and who don't make good partners, because these men in the beginning tend to be the most exciting. And remember, many women will talk about that. They don't want a boring man. I'm rejecting him because guess what? He's too nice. A woman should never let her mouth be formed to say that. Would a man ever say he doesn't want a woman because she's too nice? What would that look like? And if you're doing everything that you should do to make a relationship work, how could a partner being too nice be a problem? That's stupid.
Yeah, yeah, you said it. You said it. That is craziness. That's insanity. That is stupid. Yeah, because you don't, you're setting yourself up for failure. Wow. We only have 7 minutes left. If anybody out there needs to call, now is your opportunity. 646-652-4832. Listen, go back and listen to this whole broadcast. I tell you, the archives will be available at blogtalkradio.com/power. Richard has given some powerful principles of success for relationships, for dating, amen. So you want to go back and listen to this whole broadcast. We have had some very interesting calls. A couple of people have called in and dropped off. If you want to call back in, call in 646-652-4832, and I'll put you right on the air. Richard, I tell you, we have 6 minutes remaining. So what do you have left?
Well, I've said a lot of it, and I think what we need to do, not that I don't have a lot more material, there is a lot more material. For example, we often hear that men are more sexual than women. That is patently false. If you get a chance, go to the PDF. The University of Texas did a meta-study that's combining all the other major studies on human sexuality. This was put out in 2007, and it showed that for the 250 reasons that men and women have sex, the first five are identical, very basic. I was horny. I wanted to have sex. Sex feels good. I wanted a release, whatever. So we often misrepresent the interest in sex to accuse and denigrate men. But women are much more sexual than men. They have a greater capacity. If we can say clitoris, you know, that's a clinical word, and the only purpose for it is sexual gratification. Women buy most of the vibrators, and women can have both clitoral and vaginal orgasms serially without any downtime. So God created women super sexual, and most of us are afraid of female sexuality, by the way, and we don't want to acknowledge it. So men and women who are going to come to know each other should know the truth and seek out the truth. Again, that's the University of Texas. That's a very prestigious university, by the way. Dr. Steven Weinberg is there. He's a Nobel Prize winner in physics. So, I mean, you won't be studying physics. I like Dr. Weinberg. But at any rate, it's a tremendous study on human sexuality. And so that we can at least get some of the facts of how we are straightened out. Because certainly our behavior doesn't fit the reality of what's going on. Or let me just put it this way. Our behavior and what we produce is not what we want. A divorce mm-hmm. is not a good result. But avoiding divorce and not criticizing anybody, because we all have been victims of, you know, our lack of knowledge. But we need to learn what is the better way, what is the truth. Remember, in my principles, I talk about knowing the truth, but sometimes yes. it has to be sought out. And once you find what the truth is, then, of course, apply it. But relationships right. between men and women should be relatively easy if we have the right information. And women can make it easier. We saw Ruth made it easy. We saw that Rebecca made it easy. And these are both in the marriage context. Now, a lot of pastors, unfortunately, will not tell women the truth because unhappy women are better tithers. Deborah Cooper wrote a paper about how the church keeps black women single and alone. Now, of course, we have wonderful pastors like yourself and your husband, Sister Pastor Rebecca.
Thank you.
And you're welcome. But we know that a lot of churches, it's all about the Benjamins and or control. A lot of men, black men, have left the church in the sense, not that they've left spirituality or God, but because the pastor is riding herd over the women. They're like his concubines, in a sense. And so men, we have a penis just like he does. So we don't bow down to him. We may listen to him if he's saying the right thing. But oftentimes the pastor drives men out of the church because he makes it only female friendly. And he euchres money out of the females. And he keeps them unaware. Now, I just went to Rebecca in short order. I don't hear pastors talking about how Rebecca gave in order to be a standout as a wife for Isaac. I don't hear most pastors teaching on responsibility that women can take to make themselves better partners. And particularly, at one time women didn't work. And the church didn't agree with women leaving the home. Remember that. The church yes. didn't agree with that. But they agree with it now because they've learned to exploit it. But now when it comes to telling women to initiate, except for you and a few other pastors, they won't tell women that. Why? Because they have a vested interest in keeping women ignorant of their real roles, responsibilities, and abilities. And therefore, they make better tithers. The women eat, they blow up, they're miserable, just all kinds of things as a result of it's not good that they are alone. But the pastors aren't really looking to help these women improve their personal lives and find a suitable mate. They're interested in these women paying tithes, gifts, and offerings.
Okay, well, I tell you, that's a whole nother can of worms, and I tell you, you have made some very valid points. We only have 31 seconds, so I cannot definitely cannot respond to that right now, but I do agree with some of the things that you were saying, if not most of what you were saying. Richard, I tell you, you have truly been a blessing today, and you have to come back because we can talk about the church. I want to know why black men are not coming to church, because most churches are majority women. You have given us an overview in such a short amount of time of those reasons, or part of the reasons why the black man does not come to church. I've heard pastors abuse men. And, you know, you gave me a revelation. And I tell you, talking to you is just so good for me because you just helped me to, and even probably my husband will admit, to give us a tool to go back, because the church is mostly women, to teach the women how to be effective in marriage and in relationships across the pulpit. You don't hear a lot of that being done. We do it at our women's conferences, but a lot of times pastors are agreeing of doing some male bashing. Let's just put it out there, doing some male bashing when we can reverse that. And even teach the woman, take care of your husband, cook a meal, wash clothes. And when you get him, like the brother said, that, and he does marry you, that is no time to be arrogant. Very, 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 very fruitful 2 hours for me. I have been blessed.
And I feel the same way. Thank you very much. And I'm always available to assist as I can.
Yes, I'm going to bring you back. I have a guest next week. This is Men's Month, and we do have another guest next week. But I want to bring you back and have you, because you have 5 pages of notes. So hold on to those notes, because I need you back here to talk to the women. And, you know, again, won't be a lot of calls, because this is information that we need, and we will take some calls. But I'll take them in the middle of the show so that the people who call in early can have a chance to talk to you, and I'll take some at the hour point, and then I'll take some periodically like that so that people can talk to you. So we're going to bring you back, and I just thank you for being my guest today.
Well, absolutely. And God bless you and your husband and the audience. God bless and have a great day. Bye-bye.
Now, Richard, before you go, you talked about you telling women. Now, are you helping women? Is this something that somebody can contact you if they need to get help on dealing with relationships?
Well, yeah, I do this in a public forum, like symposiums, or in context like we're doing right now. I don't do any personal counseling.
Okay.
I basically speak as on an educational basis. I mean,
yes.
It's like we're just having a conversation. We're sharing. So maybe later on I will do something where I set up maybe an office in conjunction with someone. I love working with people. I enjoy that. I mean, everything, all my success, really, I mean, it's been hard work, don't make me, but I have seen so many wonderful people along the way, and I tell so many people, if you want to be successful, you know, prayer is good, and then just make an effort, and you can work with, find wonderful people that will help you achieve your goals. So maybe
yes.
At some point I'll collaborate with someone, and we will set up something. But right now I do it in these forums, in these contexts, and I want other people to do it. Remember, I want to retire from this and see us just having great relationships, you know, and that's what I really want to see. But I'm only throwing my hat in the ring because it seems like a necessity. Remember, I'm forced to do this. I'm being forced to do this.
Yes. Kicking and screaming. Because you sound like, did you see the movie Hitch with Will Smith?
I haven't seen that yet, no.
You have to see that, because you sound like Will Smith, but, I mean, Hitch for women. We need
okay.
a Hitch for women.
It's H-I-T?
I'm sorry?
It's H-I-T?
H-I-T-C-H. Hitch.
Oh, Hitch, yes. Okay, yeah, I'll recall that, and when I see it, I'll take particular note of it. But I do enjoy helping people. That's because it's a way of giving back. It's philanthropic and altruistic. So even though, like I say, I prefer business, talking about business, metaphysics, and, of course, theology. Those are my fortes.
Yes. So the one thing, as we go off the air, we're already off the air, but just for the archives, what's the one thing, and then we're going to close out the show, the one thing that you would leave the listeners with, what is the one thing, just out of everything that we said tonight, that you would say you would put into place first, the one thing that you would tell women to do?
Good. I would just say be friendly, develop a friendly personality, and just communicate with people. That is the most powerful and most useful tool of all, is just learning to communicate with people. And men want to receive your communication. Most men
Amen.
Love women. We want to hear you talk to us. We just love it. So you just have to learn to do it, come out, and do more of it. But communication.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. I have truly enjoyed having you as my guest today, and we will have you back again. Brother Richard, thank you. God bless you. And we look forward to seeing you calling on future shows just to offer your insight with other guests. But thank you for being my very special guest on today.
Well, thank you, sister, and every moment has been enjoyable. God bless. Bye-bye.
God bless you. God bless you. To all of the listeners out there, I want to thank you for tuning in to Woman right here on blogtalkradio.com/power. Go and tell somebody to tune into the archives. This has been Pastor Rebecca Simmons coming to you live with the hottest show on the internet, Woman to Woman. So tune in next week where my guest will be author Verzi Walker, and he'll be coming to us with Success, How I Ended Up Here. So I will see you next week right here at blogtalkradio.com/power. Stop in and see us over at New Creation Christian Ministries, 87 First Street, Elizabeth, New Jersey. And also listen to Pastor Larry Sarton on Moments in the Word right here on blogtalkradio.com/Pastor-Larry-Sarton. God bless you. Go in peace. Hi, Mom. Love you. Go in peace. And serve the Lord. Amen and praise God.
Church boy!
This don't make no sense, Sean.
Hey.
I hope I bring you glory.